for your risen Son that gives us strength, that has granted us salvation by grace through faith. Paul the Apostle said to the Ephesian church in chapter 6, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in all the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And Father, we thank you that you've given us all that we need to not just survive in this world, but to thrive. And we can thrive because we belong to Jesus. In the midst and in the face of all the things that impact our lives now, we thank you, God, for the armor of God. And you tell us we'll be able to withstand, having done all to stand. And Lord, we need this. Help us. Help us to do all that we can to stand strong in you, following after you, loving you, obeying you, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, all the things that you prescribe for us in the Word of God we need, and give us the desire to want. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening, family. A couple of prayer requests here. Melody's brother, Scott, was diagnosed with cancer today, so I'd like to pray for Scott and comfort for Melody. And our sister Dawn, your aunt in California, went home to be with Jesus, so there's cause to rejoice there, and there's also sorrow, the loss of a loved one. So, Father, we thank you that you are the Father of all comfort and the God of all mercies. And bring comfort to Dawn and her family, the family of her aunt, Father, out in California. And what a great, great, and wonderful thing it is to know that we know that we know we belong to Jesus. And she knew that. And right now, she's rejoicing before your holy throne. And we do lift Scott up to you, too, and pray, Father, that you would bring comfort to him. And whatever the extent of this cancer is in his body, Lord, we know that you're completely familiar with what's taking place in him, and bring comfort to Melody. And if Scott doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that you would use this to bring him to that place of surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Family, if you'd open up your Bibles once again to 1 Kings chapter 14, we're going to continue in verses 15 and close out the chapter in verse 31. And the title of tonight's message is "A Nation Falls." And you know, as we talked about last week, we can see, to use a biblical expression, the handwriting on the wall, can't we? And what's taking place in our country. And what we're going to find as we continue in this chapter is that what's taking place here is pretty much a mirror of what took place thousands of years ago. Last time we looked at the leadership of King Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the king of the two northern tribes of Israel. And remember how God judged him. He judged him because he led Israel into sin. God promised through the prophet Ahijah that the bloodline of Jeroboam would be cut off. And ultimately, this is exactly what took place. And we learned last time it would come at the hand of a king named Baasha. And it says here in verses 15 and 16, "For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river," that's the Euphrates River, "because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." God spoke of the judgment that would befall Jeroboam and his house. It also speaks of the judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel. Why? For participating in the sins of Jeroboam. And to think about it, Jeroboam could have never remained as king or introduced that idolatry and the false religious system. And remember, he raised up anybody to be a priest. You got to pulse your priest. And God says, no, that's not the way. It can't be that way. These are men that ought to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. Jeroboam wouldn't listen. So he set up a false religious system, and he did it without the cooperation of the people, without the general public supporting Jeroboam in his decision-making. Well, let me rephrase that. They did support Jeroboam, but they didn't have to do that. So by virtue of their accepting what he did and what he introduced, they all became guilty. And God would hold the nation responsible for enabling that king, King Jeroboam, to introduce this false religious system that would lead to the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they would be overrun. They would be taken captive some 200 years later at the hand of the Assyrians, and they were displaced from their land, just like God said that they would be. And this is the judgment that came upon the population for their part, for the enabling that they gave Jeroboam to do what he did. Now, there's something else I want to mention, and that is this. Every single one of us that names Christ, every single Christian ought to make a stand against unrighteousness and against ungodliness. Now, I'm not talking about protesting. But use your right to vote. Use it. And vote on godly principles. We must. We must vote for those that have chosen to honor God with their lives. And there are some out there. Find out who they are and vote accordingly. But we can withhold support from those evildoers, just like the people of Israel should have done with Jeroboam. But they did not, and he led the nation to sin. You know, think of some of the most recent examples that we find. And you know, we're in the midst of a horrible month right now. You know, Jackie had shared something with me this morning. You know, we devote one day to honor the veterans, and we devote a whole month to honor LGBTQ+. We find that people can take a stand, and it does help. Think of these giant corporations like Budweiser and Target. They've lost billions of dollars because people stood up against their decision to flaunt gay pride. If our leaders took the time to read their Bibles, you know, if they opened up to the Old Testament and they could see the parallels of what's taking place in our country right now and what took place in Israel back then, they would say, my goodness, we have to wake up. We have to start operating differently. And you know, family, God holds leaders and people responsible for immorality. He holds nations responsible for following immoral and wicked ways and enabling those rulers. And when we do nothing, we're enabling those rulers. The children of Israel under Jeroboam, they said, okay, you know, I'm not sure they said this, but nonetheless, the result was there. Jeroboam made these decisions and the people just went with it. And God judged Jeroboam and he judged the nation. Psalm 141, verse 4 says, do not incline thine heart or my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. And we see this in our country. And you know, family, it's going to get more severe the deeper we step into sin. God is not going to withhold his righteous judgment. And it's really sad, because it doesn't have to be that way. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 29 through 32, says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. And then he says this, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in a death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God is inviting, turn from your ways, turn to my ways, so that you can live. And see, the scriptures are so clear. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And sometimes in the wickedness of our own hearts, you know, we can say, get him. God, you have your way with him. Do what you got to do. And he will do what he has to do. But he takes no pleasure in doing that. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you know, when I think about the way we respond as Christians and as followers of Jesus, you know, we can't change the whole world, but God can. God can do it. We have to be light and we have to be salt. And it's amazing, you know, as you are light and you are salt and you have opportunity to bring the love of Christ to others, I mean, you can be part of God changing a human life. Why are you here? Why are you here tonight? Because God brought somebody into your life that shared his love, shared the light, shared the truth with you. And you realized, I really can't live apart from this Jesus. I need Jesus. I need a change in my life. And most people don't understand that they need a change in their life. But there's such importance for us to make a stand individually, you know, in the face of what the scriptures are teaching us here tonight. But, you know, and we can look at it very nationally, right? And say, yeah, the nation is fallen into sin. But we need to be light in our neighborhoods, too. We need to be light in the school systems, in the workplaces, making a stand for salt and light and right living. Living for God. That's right living, isn't it? Living for God, living for his glory. And you watch how God impacts another human life based on you walking after Jesus. And it's a glorious thing to observe when we have the opportunity to observe it. We don't always see it. And I can promise you that you've affected lives that you don't even know. Because you're not seeking the glory. You're just seeking to please God. You're seeking to bring the love of Christ to others. Say, God, this is all in your hands. Have your way. So, judgment is upon Jeroboam and the nation, because Jeroboam would not have gotten away with it unless he was allowed. And we see in verse 17 and 18, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And she came to the threshold of the door. The child died. Recall from last time that there was a prophecy that Jeroboam's son, and his name was Abijah, he would die. And she's finding it that it's exactly what took place. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of the servant Ahijah the prophet. Just as prophesied, when God gives a word, his word stands, his word will come to pass. And this is what we're finding here. Then in verse 19, in the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. 22 years, Jeroboam was on the throne, and his reign was a complete failure, a complete and total failure. He was warned, but Jeroboam didn't heed the warnings from God. So he ended up with this horrible legacy, and we talked about this the last couple of weeks, 14 times in the scriptures. It says, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who led Israel to sin. That's how he's known. That's the byword in the Bible about Jeroboam. He led Israel to sin. And it's serious business for any leader among God's people to lead his people into any semblance of idolatry or disobedience against God's word, or to stumble God's people in a way that Jeroboam did. Well, Jesus spoke of that in the Gospel of Matthew, and he spoke very, very strongly, even stronger than Elijah the prophet did. And here's what he said in Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. He said that would be a better thing than what awaits them. This brings us to a very strong word of caution in this verse. And notice to whom it's written. It says, to whoso. Now, who is that? Well, he's speaking of those inside the church, Jesus is. Those outside the church, saved or unsaved, Christian or non-Christian, he's speaking to them all. Now, I remember when growing up in a house of six boys and one girl, and boys, as you know, boys can get into it, and we would get into it. Boys have hands that want to touch everything in sight. They do things they shouldn't do. Most of the time, why? Just because. Because that's what boys do. I remember my mom and dad lining us up and say, whoever did this, whatever it might have been, you better tell us now or you get the belt. It was a warning. And if we didn't fess up, my dad followed through with a belt. He warned, though. And God warns, and Jesus is giving a warning too. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones, is he speaking here of children? Yes, but more broadly, those who have believed in Jesus by demonstrating that childlike faith that we're called to have, no matter what their age. He said, whoso shall offend, and it's a Greek word, scandalizo, means to lead astray, meaning to cause to sin, cause to fall away from the truth. And Jesus is saying, this is very, very serious, and it's scandalous. And you know, there's many ways we can cause people to sin and fall away from the truth. So we need to be so careful to be those good examples. We need to be careful how we as followers of Christ conduct ourselves, because we can lead a little one astray, cause them to sin. And for us as parents, you know, think of the heartache that you may have had when someone harmed your child. It's like the antennas go up. The hairs on the back of your neck go up. At least they do mine. Or even with our grandchildren now. And it's like, this is bad. This is bad. Maybe led someone you love into drug addiction, perhaps. Crime. Immoral living. We want to protect our children and grandchildren from the ungodly influences in this life. And we can be very upset. And it's upsetting when someone leads them down a dangerous path or brings them some kind of harm. And if we feel that way, you know, as parents and grandparents, then you can imagine just a little bit of how God feels. And you can understand God's great concern that his children are well cared for, that they are protected, that they are nurtured, that they are loved. So we have to be careful. We need to be careful how we treat other Christians, knowing that they're children of God. Who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? How do you offend a Christian? And I'm not talking about saying things that are offensive, but our behaviors and our attitudes, our words, although not a good idea to be offensive in any way. But to offend a Christian in the way the Bible speaks of here is to cause that Christian to sin, to trap them, a sin trap, causing them to stumble into evil or even unbelief. And I know of many examples, and you do too, of men, supposedly men of God, through their sinful ways have caused those that believe to turn away from God. I know people that have done such things that people say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be it anymore. God said, who shall offend one of these little ones? Be better if a millstone were hanged around his neck and he drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, what's a millstone? It's also called a mule stone because it was pulled by a mule. It was rolled to crush grain. So it's something that's large, something heavy, and capable of dragging a person down to the bottom of the sea, never to come up again. That's certain death. And Jesus is saying, you'd be better off dead than to cause one of my children to sin. These are very serious words from Jesus, aren't they? God's children need protection. God's children need guarding. They not exposure to things that are spiritually harmful. And we see all kinds of that these days, don't we? Exposed to all kinds of things, and even Christians are participating in them. God expects that his family will never cause another family member to sin, to be the cause of that. The answer is to fear God and to walk in his ways, isn't it? To have that awesome fear of God, that healthy fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Well, after Jeroboam's death, the scene shifts to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And here's what it says in verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. 41 years old when he took the throne. And one of the things that will happen here, and God gives us a little glimpse of what's happening in the northern kingdom through Jeroboam. When he died, God takes us to Judah and what's going on down there. And then later on, we won't see this tonight, but God takes us back to the northern kingdom. And then he'll be back to the southern kingdom. So he's showing us the parallels between northern and southern kingdoms in tandem to keep us current with both kingdoms. So here in verse 21, we're told that Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and he reigned in Judah, which is the south. And it says also, when we're going to get to 2 Chronicles, which is parallel to the Kings, includes further detail, it tells us that Rehoboam started out well. In 2 Chronicles 11:17, it says, "So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon." So there's a commendation here that Rehoboam was walking with the Lord, as did David and as did Solomon. And of course, we know where Solomon ended up too. But during the first 3 years of his reign, his royal influence, it encouraged true religion and true worship, following after God. But then something happened. Security and ease led to religious decline, and by the fourth year, open apostasy. 2 Chronicles 12:1 tells us, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Another sad account. Once the kingdom was established, once Rehoboam gained power, and he became prosperous, then he turned on God and led the nation into rebellion against God. And when you think of how many people there are that do that same thing, they walk with God when they find they have a need for God. The truth of the matter is we always need God. But oftentimes, when people have a need, they cry out to God, God meets the need, and then some. It's like, I don't need God anymore. When things improve materially or financially or health returns, it's like, I'm good now. I don't need God. And it happens as individuals, doesn't it? But you know what? It happens to nations as well. When the United States was founded, there was an incredible need for God's hand and God's Holy Spirit to establish this nation. And the leaders of our country, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for God's hand to be upon this nation. And they were looking for the glory of God to be revealed throughout our government and all government systems at the time. These are men that devoted themselves to walking with the Lord. And God honored that. This nation honored God. And God blessed America. But as time passed, what happened? Well, we became the most prosperous nation in the world. And new leaders were established that had little need for God. So we did that which was right in our own eyes. We don't really need God. And in essence, what we said is we're smarter than God. Proverbs 16:25 There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the word death means ruin and destruction. And you know, material blessings can ultimately be a curse because they depend upon money rather than God. Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has wisdom, doesn't he? If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God knows that man has a tendency to take our heart off of him and place it on things. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. What a great description, uncertain riches. Well, you see, the economic systems can disappear very quickly, can't they? Even in fact, in the book of the Revelation, the whole economic system of the world falls in the space of 1 hour because God took his hand off it. It can happen very, very quickly. That's why riches are uncertain. You got it today, it's gone tomorrow. He continues, be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Rehoboam thought he had everything that he needed. God, I got it all. So what did he do? Well, he turned from God that provided for it all. For they also, let's back up to verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. High places, groves. Groves were the detestable sacred trees or poles that were used in Canaanite worship centers as symbols of life and fertility. That's not of God. These were sacred to the worship of the Canaanite fertility goddess Asherah. And this became a fascination to Israel and a practice of the people under King Rehoboam. This was very highly sexual in the name of God. In just two generations from David, how quickly things have changed. Two generations. It doesn't take long, does it, for a nation to turn against the Lord? You know, I think of how quickly things have changed in my lifetime. Or even since God began this ministry, you know, it makes my head spin. There's things that we face today that when God opened up this church, I would have never, ever, ever thought we would have to face. But here we are, facing challenges that we never really anticipated. But God knew, and God equips. And what does he tell us to do? Just follow after me, follow after me, follow after me. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how quickly a nation can turn. The southern kingdom of Judah went back to worship the gods of the Canaanites. That should never have taken place. And here's why. God knows what he's talking about in the Word of God because he gave Israel an instruction as they went into the promised land. Do you remember? Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 20, beginning in verse 17. But thou shalt utterly destroy them. Might sound cruel, but God says, I know better. Utterly destroy the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. He says, they will teach you their ways when all I want is you to follow my ways. So he said, utterly destroy them so it's not even an issue anymore. But they disobeyed God. And here they are later in Rehoboam's reign. What are they doing? They're worshiping the Canaanite gods. Clearly they didn't do what God commanded. For here in 1 Kings 14, we see exactly what God said would take place if they didn't do what he said to do, and that is to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. And they were full-bore participants of sexual sin, heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, male and female prostitution. And the sexual expression was so debased and degraded, sexual disease was rampant, and a nation fell headlong into sin. Clearly, God was deeply troubled by all of this, as he ought to be. And it came to pass, it tells us in verse 25, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Think about King David. How hard David had worked during his reign and to amass considerable wealth, gold, silver, bronze, lumber to build the temple. And Solomon, we know, continued to add to the wealth that David established in the first place. And all of that wealth, it would disappear very, very quickly, dissipate and disappear. Verse 26 tells us what happened. They took away everything. Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes in and he takes whatever he wants. So here's a nation that is so given over to sin, they have no strength or ability to even fight. God had said, you just walk with me and no one will defeat you. But here we have now, they are powerless. They are invaded by a foreign country and being stripped of all that wealth. The foreign nations will take advantage of nations that have fallen into sin. Keep that in the back of your mind. Well, what did King Rehoboam do? He stripped them of all their wealth, all their gold. Here's what he did. We see in verse 27, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen or brass shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. So the gold is gone. You know, David would take those golden shields and he would hang them on the walls of the temple. They couldn't do that anymore. The gold was gone. Nations so given over to sin, they were stripped. The gold is replaced by bronze. And this is interesting because gold is very symbolic. Gold is it's a precious metal that symbolizes royalty. It also symbolizes deity. It's a symbol of God. And that nation under David, then Solomon, it was a nation that was obedient to God. And gold was the metal that was a testimony to the rest of the world of the blessings of God through obedience. It was a testimony to the nations around them. And now, that metal gold, that symbol of deity, is replaced by bronze. Gold is pure. Bronze is a mixture of copper, tin, and small amounts of other things. And you know what, family? Bronze in the scriptures refers to God's judgment for sin. God is judging them. That's why the priests, before they're able to enter into the temple, had to be cleansed from uncleanness at the bronze altar. Judgment for sin. The sin must be dealt with. They went to the bronze laver. Israel is under God's judgment. And in fact, they act as if nothing has happened other than going, oh, the gold's gone. Let's make bronze ones. Let's just make them out of a different material. And little did they know that they were introducing through this bronze the hand of God in judgment. The entire nation is collapsing before their very eyes. Judgment is upon them, and they don't even get it. It's like this is just the course of history, right? And I believe we find great parallels today in what we find in our country. I love our country, don't get me wrong, but I do not like what's going on. I don't like it. It breaks my heart to see where we've come from and where we're going. And many people just don't get it. It's just the way it is. As we progress in human history, these are just natural extensions of what's taken place in the past. No, it's a natural extension of disobedience to God. When Shishak went into Judah, not only did he strip them of wealth, history tells us that he cut off all the trade routes that flowed into Judah. So it was an economic catastrophe. And it was a representation of how they moved away from God and were under his judgment. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, it doesn't matter how much wealth a nation has. It doesn't matter how rich. That's not the problem. The fall of a nation and the loss of riches is a symptom of a much bigger problem, and that is this, that God has been replaced by idolatry and disobedience, doing things that are right in our eyes rather than God's. And that's what must be turned around for a nation to prosper. It has to be turned around. What matters is this, not how many dollars we have. What matters is how rich we are as a nation in Christ. Isn't that what counts? That is eternal value to it. And once there is a move away from God, it's a very, very difficult path of recovery because there's a new norm when God is taken out of the picture. Look around. You can see it very, very clearly in our country. But there's good news too. And that is this, that God honors repentance. God honors it. Rehoboam's repentance saved Jerusalem and Judah from extinction at this time. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I just want to read the first 12 verses. 2 Chronicles 12, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. We just covered this in 1 Kings 14. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim, the Suakim, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king, listen to this now, they humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of God turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. You know, God honors repentance, doesn't he? That's good news. And Rehoboam's repentance saved Jerusalem and Judah from extinction. Is it possible to save a dying nation? Yes. Yes, it is. But that nation and the people of that nation must humble themselves and repent and turn to God. I am so grateful that God honors repentance, aren't you? I am so grateful when people humble themselves, and God values that. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. He who exalts himself shall be abased. God's heart is that sinful man would turn to him and repent. And yes, I believe it can happen in our country too. as long as there's a nation here on this planet and there's Christians within this nation, there's an opportunity for this nation to turn. It starts right here with us. If my people, God said, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That's us. It starts here. And it has to go from here. You know, we've been given light and we're called to bring it into the darkness, into the dark places so that others might see the light too, that they would come to Christ. You know, that's how I came to Jesus. Somebody brought the light to me and somebody brought the truth to me. Somebody brought the love, as I shared earlier. God changes lives. God changes nations. God raises up the rulers. He's the one that raises the kings up. And my prayer is that He would raise up a godly leader in our nation. And we'll see what God does with that. It's not too late. Pray, pray, pray. There's a great wave of immorality that's coming at us like a tsunami. But we're not going to drown in it. Jesus stands with us in it. And we stand strong with Him. Amen. Amen. And Father, there's nothing new under the sun. And clearly, as we read these passages, we can see incredible parallels between what's taken place in ancient Israel and what we see today in our very time, in this very day. And my prayer is that we, as your people, as followers of Christ, the church that we profess to be, we would be those that are sold out for Jesus, that purpose in our heart to walk with you all the days of our lives. Not that others would see us, but they would see Jesus in us. They would see something different in us, Lord. Please help us to shine brightly for you, to bring your love, to be the salt of the earth, as you claim that we are. Help us to do that. And we can't do it on our own. And Lord, I pray that we would be a courageous people too. Not afraid to do what's right. Not afraid to stand against the waves that come upon us right now. Help us. Help us to stand strong in the midst of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.